Let's go ahead and open our Bibles back up to the book of John. And we concluded last week with the so beautiful and powerful encouragement that we were assured here in chapter 1, Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. The only supply of grace and truth. And then, praise the Lord, we were encouraged that grace and truth by Jesus Christ. See, again, without him you have no grace. Without him there is no truth. And thanks be to God that it's all in him. He is the fullness of everything of the Godhead. In him the word of God tells us that all fullness dwells. And as he will say, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Alpha, Omega, beginning, end, the creator, the sustainer of all. But best of all, by the grace of God, our soon coming bridegroom. I just think it's so wonderful that we fall in love with Jesus because of his truth and love. We fall in love with Jesus because of the word of his grace. And then who he is just like icing on top. But it's the love. It's the passion. It's the care. It's the, he's the Lamb. And boy, are we going to rejoice in the Lamb tonight. So we praise God for all of it. But picking it up here in the 19th verse of the first chapter, and we'll read through the 28th verse to start. And this is the record of John. And again, this is, again, John the Baptist. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou? Who are you?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias or Isaiah, Elijah, a prophet?" And he saith, "I am not. Art thou the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as said the prophet Esaias." And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose shoes latches I am not worthy to unloose." These things were done in Bethabara, or beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. Oh, and that Bethabara is Bethany. Now, once again, we see these Pharisees as we begin here. These were the men accredited as theologians that were self-righteous to the core, that sent out their little rats, the big rats didn't come, to investigate John the Baptist, because obviously he was making quite a stir. There was an unsettling to the Pharisee, even though now there was the beginning of hope, praise God, to the people. Now, you have to think about this. Over the past 30 years, because this is 30 years approximately since Christ had been born, the Pharisees knew, and there had been rumors, obviously, that the Messiah was born. But God, in his great plan, he hid the Savior until this appointed time. And here we have, out of the blue, this nut. And as it describes John the Baptist in the other Gospels, this is a wild man. He had camel coat hair. He was eating honey and grasshoppers. And it was fine if he would have just stayed out in the woods. But this Elijah-like one, he started bothering some people because he was baptizing with water. At least that's what they thought they were chapped about. But he was quizzed, as we read here, in just about every way possible. Who are you? Are you the Christ? See, they were, again, trying to snare him, trying to, just insult him in all of these different ways. Are you a prophet? But so sweetly and so transparent was his answer, only desiring to magnify the Lamb. And he says here, I am none of these. He says, except the only thing I am the voice of one. And there's something about that voice is so precious. What he's telling them there is, I'm just an instrument. I'm an instrument to be played. I can't do anything of myself, but someone, hallelujah, is playing through me to proclaim, hallelujah, with a great crying voice, repent, repent. And that's exactly what this cry in the wilderness is, brothers and sisters. These same words were so triumphantly spoken by Isaiah in the 40th chapter of Isaiah. And this introduction of John the Baptist recorded here, this crying in the wilderness, as well as in the other Gospels, the emphasis here is to repent. And that is exactly when we read the baptism of John, it brings one to the knowledge and conviction of their crooked ways, that they need to repent, as it says, confessing their sins. Now, Luke, when he describes this, he goes on just a little bit further. And I encourage you, just because of time, you can go back and see these things. It'd be precious to read how each one of the gospel writers records this introduction of John the Baptist. But Luke goes on in a little bit more detail how repentance brings such peace and rest. And brothers and sisters, that same repentance today, I love how the Lord encourages us when we break before God. You know, when we've been stiff-necked about something and we've just kind of just hold out and said, well, Lord, I'm just not going to give this over to you. I'm just going to sit here in my bitterness. I'm just going to sit here in my anger. I can talk about being an overcomer all my life, but brothers and sisters, I have news for you. A full overcomer overcomes. Amen? Amen. We don't sit in a stiff-necked state. We do not do that by the grace of God. We forget those things which are behind. We have to. We have to lay that away. Again, as the Lord's been encouraging my heart, those become our idols. Those become the things we worship before Him. And I thank the Lord that in this precious baptism of water, or John's baptism, we get such a encouragement of this tenderness to God. But see, John's baptism brought the acknowledgement of our wrong ways and that we need to be brought in favor with God. And this baptism speaks of a washing or a cleansing. It brings one to the same thought of the Old Testament when they would bring forth the blood for the sacrifice in the Old Testament. But again, this was all a foreshadowing of the Christ who was to come. You think about how baptism and what it means to us, brothers and sisters, what great meaning it means to us. See, once Christ would come, once Christ would die, once Christ would rise from the dead and ascend, praise God, that signified to us that we have died together with Him, amen? And we have been raised together with Him in this newness of life. Our sins dead and buried and never to be remembered again, all through the atonement of His death and our risen Savior, all because of the glory of grace and truth. Now you think about this wonderful sacrifice of Christ. You think about the baptism, praise God, that we now rejoice in, that there is no more remembrance of sin. I would like to encourage you to think about John's baptism here, as it says in all of the Gospels, is a baptism of repentance. It's a baptism of confession. It's a baptism of realizing that our ways are not going to get it done and we need to be washed. Amen, amen, amen. That's the baptism of John. But now think about after Christ had come, after Christ had died, after Christ had risen, how the Lord gave us that beautiful story of Philip. And as he went to that eunuch, and as that eunuch saw them being baptized over there, and he said, "What prevents me from being baptized?" Did Philip say to him, "Well, you need to confess your sins"? Did he say, "Well, you need to repent before God"? Nope. You know what he said? "If thou believe with all thine heart." And his response was, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And bang, the chariot stopped and they were down a baptizing. Now, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that precious? But see, without the Lamb, without his shedding of blood, without the final sacrifice, praise be to God, there would always be that remembrance of sin. And that's why, praise God, baptism came into what it means to us, hallelujah, that we have died with him and have risen together with him, and our sins never to be remembered again. Now, getting back to the baptism of what the Pharisees were affixed on was the baptizing. The Pharisees were not concerned about the message at all, were they? What they were affixed on was works. And the reason they were really affixed on this, because they were the only ones in the religious circles that could mess with water. They were the ones that dealt with the washing and the things of that nature. So who was this nut that was kind of coming into our territory and getting in front of our self-righteousness? And that's exactly what it was. And that's exactly why they were coming out there, because they were still craving that their flesh would be magnified. They were craving that their self-recognition and duty is what would be acceptable to God. And that's the beauty of John's baptism, is John's baptism signified complete surrender and humility. John's baptism signified there had to be a washing for my life. There had to be a repenting. There had to be a seeking of mercy and the grace of God, as he says here, to make way straight. To make the way straight. See how it says there? Make straight the way. Praise God. In other gospel writers, it says to fill every valley. See, without Christ Jesus, brothers and sisters, nothing will or can ever be set right in our life. Only perverse and crooked things, except for the mercy and the grace of God. And this was such a contrast, you see, with John as this witness in complete humility, never wanting to magnify himself by the grace of God. He was sent of God to baptize. He was sent of God to be this witness. And praise the Lord for the encouragement of John the Baptist. He was transparent for them to see and to be ready to receive their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Whereas the Pharisee, on the other hand, all they were about, all they were encouraged about, was themselves, was that they would be the direction of all attention of what really religion was. Kind of sounds pretty familiar today with a lot of this pomp and circumstance of the great religions of today. Amen? Amen. You can see that same dirty self-righteousness just goes on and on. They want to stay in their tradition. They want to puff up themselves. They want man to choose what man wants to choose. It's organized. Whereas, praise be to God, all of these ones that love the Lord with all of their heart, soul, and might, it was always just looking to the Word of God. God would set it up right. God would do it all. And that was the hurt to Moses' very own heart. Moses knew that they were in perfect keeping with God. But when they came and they became disgruntled and they started to look at other people and other men and other societies, and they said, "Well, we need a king." What a hurt. What a What a sadness, brothers and sisters. And it's just the same sadness we have today when we have loved ones that really turn away from the truth. And that is the same thing. It's turning away from the truth. But again, he is the only one that can make the way straight, and it's all through his mercy and grace. Now let's look at verse 26 for a second here. He said, John answered them saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom ye know not. Now, this is referring to the 30 years that Christ had been on earth, but this is also referring to their complete blindness that continues to go on today of the grace of God. But I'd also like us to remember, this was John the Baptist, the one who was filled with the Holy Ghost in his mother's womb. And that's going to be an important thing to note here in a minute, because it says he was filled with the Holy Ghost in his mother's womb and his mother Elizabeth. And Elizabeth knew Mary was going to bring forth the Christ. So Elizabeth was very close to Mary. Elizabeth knew the Word of God. So John knew, obviously, who Jesus was. Absolutely. His mother, I'm confident, it would be very evident, had witnessed to John of who this one is and was, and maybe even growing up at times. I do not know, it is not recorded, but they may have even known one another in a sense, or met one another in some respects. I do not know that, but John knew of this blessed one and his birth all his life. But I love how he says it here, but standing among you. Standing among you. Could you see those Pharisees looking around? Where is he? And who knows? Jesus might have been there. I don't know. But he was there. That crying and calling out in the wilderness, it was there. And they had eyes and they see not. They have ears and they hear not. But you could see those Pharisees were looking and looking and looking to stop any of this if they could. Verse 27 says, he it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latches I am not worthy to unloose. See, John makes it so known. I am so not the Christ. Matter of fact, I am so not the Christ. I am so far from that I'm not even worthy to be a servant that would unlatch or carry his shoes. Kind of sounds like a brother named Paul. He said, I'm the chiefest sinner. You see the humility and sincere humility, the absolute praise of thanksgiving, of knowing that I am nothing but he is everything in those that truly love the Lord. And what a mark it is. Ones that mark self, ones that are concerned with self, do not have this love for the Savior. You can know a lot of truth, but when we still have self as idols, brothers and sisters, we have to really seek the Lord. And I'm telling you, that's moment by moment, because we know that our flesh is weak. We know that, but for the grace of God, there go I. But there's so much here to be taken and to be encouraged of, especially in this section, and especially of this precious witness, John the Baptist. But see, it's amazing, and I don't know if you're aware of this, but you know, there's ones that even worship John the Baptist. There's even religions that have been set up that try to state that John the Baptist is the Messiah. And I think, you know, most importantly, what an insult to God, but what an insult to this sweet brother. That the thing that he only, by the grace of God, wanted to magnify was the Lamb of God. And I just believe that to be so beautiful to us and such an encouragement that we would be transparent ones. And that, again, is the epitome of the bride. Amen? She is like him. As it says, she is transformed from glory to glory into his very image. It's so wonderful that these gospels that we're reading here, those are the Gospels, praise God, that are the absolute representation and the identity of the four living ones. They're like him. And that's what's so precious is, again, this sweet brother was bringing in that type of a testimony to encourage us. In verse 28, it says, these things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. And this is very important because these things were done in Bethany. And I don't know if you recall, but the definition of Bethany is the house of misery. The house of misery. Isn't that interesting? And see, the wilderness where this transformation happens, may we take note, good soldiers, endure hardness. We got to get to know, we really get to know God and to know about God when there's hardness and hardship. The transformation of lives that go on with Christ are those good soldiers that endure hardness. Now, let's go on to verse 29. It says, the next day John sees Jesus coming unto him and says, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Now behold the Lamb. Again, see what the witness will always reveal about Christ in depth. It's always the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God, praise God, is always the grace of God. It's the Lamb of God, brothers and sisters, from our moment of birth to the bridal vision of his wife, the Lamb, hallelujah, and his wife. All again, that Lamb represents the blood, the all-glorious, all-powerful, saving blood. You think about that. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So we have that encouragement when we give our hearts to the Lord. But yet it is that same blood upon the mercy seat that the eyes of the cherubim, those that represent the bride of Christ, that's where their gaze and vision never strays from. It's always the grace of God. It is always, praise God, in and by the blood of the Lamb. It's always the grace. Hallelujah. And I'm just so encouraged again that he came, as it says here, for everyone and for the sin of all men. And the sin of the world. Brothers and sisters, that's how complete this is. That's why it is so wonderful and so beautiful as testifying about that man at that memorial service. Whosoever calleth upon the name Jesus shall be saved. How wonderful. But see, that just is not going to sit right with men. That's not going to sit right with religion. Somehow, some way, we have got to be doing something. We have got to be active in some way that we can only be pleasing to God. The only thing that's pleasing to God is faith. And faith is stillness. Did you know that? It really is. Be still and know that I am God. And even when we have great activity in our life, great action, powerful things going on, it's still in stillness. It's still in being still and knowing that he is God. It never moved from that place. And I'm thankful to the Lord that I know that. I can get excited about things. I can try to want to move things along. But I thank the Lord the more that I know that by his grace I'm growing in God is I'm ceasing from my own works. I'm entering into the very rest of God. And I thank the Lord for that. And again, brothers and sisters, it's just because who he is. And it is because he is so for us. And again, this precious, powerful blood that is the power, hallelujah, the grace of God that takes us all the way along. Now, verse 30. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. He says this again. And as we read earlier, and it is wonderful because he is I am. And John again encouraging us that he has it all. And it only gets sweeter now. In verse 31 it says, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. Now this is really important here because John is making a statement here. Even though he knew who Jesus was, obviously, he says, but I really knew him not. Only thing I knew is that he would be made manifest to Israel. Wherefore am I come baptizing with water? Again, to repent, to be readied is what this is saying. But this is very powerful, brothers and sisters, that John could only see repentance. He could only see this like anyone else could at this time. And this again shows the infilling of John in the womb was an infilling. And don't Don't make anything, it's wonderful, but don't make anything more of it. But that infilling was just like one, like of Samson. It was for a purpose. It was for strength. It was for a testimony. But the baptism that is coming, that's going to be professed here in just a moment, the baptism of fire, the baptism of the Spirit, was that baptism that was coming at Pentecost. And God help us to be encouraged to rightfully divide the truth here. See, the infilling of, as it says, the baptism that we'll read about in just a moment, the baptism with fire, or the baptism of the Spirit, or the baptism of the Holy Ghost. This is the infilling of the Holy Ghost that would come to dwell in us, to lead us into all truth. The infilling, again, evidenced by the fire and the cloven tongues, praise God, that would bring us to the enlightenment to be able to hear the proposal from Jesus Christ. Will you be my wife? Let's go on here and read 31 through 34. And I knew him not, he said, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit. See, now, again, he says, I knew him not, but here I am. I've come to make manifest to him to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Up whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Oh, praise his name. This is so wonderful, but even more wonderful in its encouragement to us, brothers and sisters, the evidence that we need the Holy Ghost in order to see truth. And this is bringing in that power of the Holy Ghost. And John is going to emphasize that throughout this precious gospel. Brothers and sisters, without the power of the Holy Ghost, things just kind of die out. And that's the truth. We need that sustaining love shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. I commend you, brethren. I thank God that we're encouraged to continue on in the Holy Ghost, that we pray in the Holy Ghost, that we understand the power that he that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. That provision is made through us through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I'm grateful to God that that is something that the Lord encourages us, as Paul did to Timothy, as he said, stir up the gift that is within you. And that needs to be continued to be stirred. And I believe by the grace of God, it needs to be even more stirred. I am thankful to God, again, as it's evidence in one aspect, which is a wondrous evidence, which is the evidence if anybody is filled with the Holy Ghost. But as Paul said, I am thankful, I am glad that I speak more than ye all. Now think about Brother Paul again. That was a guy who, again, suffered more than any for Christ. And he did. He suffered more than any. He was put out there as the Lord gave him encouragement to tell him of his stonings and of his shipwrecks and of his beatings and all of the different things that he went through. But the power of the Holy Ghost and that love shed abroad in his heart not only sustained him, but it continued to quicken him more and more and more. And the reason was is because the Holy Ghost is the only one that's going to be able to show you and encourage in your heart truth in love. Truth in love. Brothers and sisters, we have heard this many times, but it is very true. You can know all truth, but if you do not have love, it profits nothing. It profits nothing. We need the love of God always. By the grace of God, to be quickened in that love. His truth is love. But thank God that we know that he is going to show us even more grace. And that more grace is the power of the Holy Ghost, because we're talking about running the race to win him now. That precious encouragement, that power, that fully purposed heart to win him has to be the power of the Holy Ghost. And without the Holy Ghost, brothers and sisters, and continuing on in that love, there will never be faith to believe and to believe on and to keep the faith as Brother Paul. Because the Word of God tells us that faith worketh by love. That's true. That means it continues to percolate. It continues to bubble over. It's the truth that, praise God, even though I've read John 10,000 times, it's like the very first time. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Amen? And I'll tell you, when he kisses you with the kisses of his mouth, it's always like the very first time. It's that exciting. It's that wonderful. It's that incredible. And he brings that sustaining bubbling of that young Roebuck heart in our life by the power of the Holy Ghost. Now, as we wrap this up tonight, let's meditate on this a little bit more. The Holy Ghost, as we will read in John, it says, is the one that enlightens the eyes of our understanding and gives us the capacity to see all truth. We will read later on. I'm confident everyone here knows. But Lord, let us be encouraged. Those disciples dwelt with Jesus for about 3.5 years. God willing, next week we'll get to meeting the first ones and how they were brought to the Lord. But again, even though they had been with him for 3.5 years, he tells them, I've got to go now. And not just go in a sense to only be, which praise God, it's finished by that. But thanks be to God to be crucified, to be made sin for us who knew no sin, to die, to be resurrected, but also to ascend to the right hand of the Father so that he could send us the Holy Ghost. And praise be to God, this is this witness that's coming forth. And this is John, again, in that precious foreshadowing. John's eyes were not enlightened in the sense of really who Jesus was, the Son of God, till he saw the dove, the Spirit, ascending and abode upon him. Praise the Lord. And I thank God for that encouragement to our lives. As it says here, and I, John, saw and bear record. See what that Holy Ghost and that bearing, it's like birthing fruit. It's a testimony. All by the power of the Holy Ghost, the dove, the Spirit significant descending. Hallelujah. Just as the Spirit would descend at the day of Pentecost. That fire that would come down. Hallelujah. And as those ones that tarried in the upper room were hit by that fire. But at that day of Pentecost, not only would it descend upon them, he shall be in you. And in other gospels, the writers write like this. Once they saw, when John saw that Spirit descending, they also heard the voice of the Father. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Hear him. Isn't that amazing again what the Spirit does in our life, doesn't he? He gets us in tune to hear more. Let he that hath an ear, what? Let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Again, this has so much foreshadowing, so much significance, brothers and sisters, again, in what is coming in the power of the Holy Ghost. And John is even testifying in his own life. Look at the transformation that's happening in me. What I can witness to you. What I can see. Because of that wonderful descending, hallelujah, Spirit of truth. And one of the things that John brings out is that voice, and again, the voice of God, and the only way into all truth, the only way into the deep things of God, brothers and sisters, one must be filled with the Holy Ghost. We know that there is no other way. And I'm telling you, I have been, I don't want to say abused, but pretty much. And I'm sure you have too. And I'm not there to fight with anybody. It's just truth. And if someone will sit down and really read scriptures, they'll see that that is truth. Problem is so many don't want to hear truth. Problem is so many want to just stay with, well, this is the way that I was taught. This is the way it's got to be. Now, brothers and sisters, all throughout the Word of God, I am thankful to the Lord, and especially so magnified in Apollos. You think there was a mighty man of God. That was a man that knew scriptures. That was a man that could preach powerfully. That was a man that was anointed of the Lord. Amen. And thank the Lord had done much good, and many lives, I'm confident, were changed by his preaching. But the greatest part about Apollos was the humility, was the humbleness, was the willingness to say, wait a second, I want to hear truth. And I want to hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. And so here this man was willing. Yes, it came through two vessels, but it was the Word of God. And he was willing to be humbled and not to set himself up as, well, I'm some great authority. Who are you to tell me? Look at the big church that I have, or look at all of the people that I preach to, or look at how many years I've been doing this. No, he said, I want to hear truth. And praise God, he went on to the more perfect way. And this is what, again, is so powerful and beautiful about the Holy Ghost. And when we truly will submit to this, this is the way into the deep things of God. This is the way into all truth. And brothers and sisters, that infilling and baptizing in the Holy Ghost, the ability to know all truth, was not opened up to man until the day of Pentecost. Look what Jesus says even over here in Acts chapter 1 verse 5. He says the same words that, again, it's his word. He is the word. But he had the, again, these disciples record it this way. But in Acts 1 5, he says, for John, or John the Baptist, truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. So again, as they were encouraged back then, Jesus again is encouraging, yeah, it's coming real quick now, but it is the same truth. But thank God for the same encouragement. And again, that exceeding encouragement, the much the more as we see that day approaching, brothers and sisters, to keep these things in remembrance. But as he says here, there's going to be an infilling. There's going to be a baptizing with fire. There's going to be a baptizing, praise God, that the evidence will be tongues. And I do want to make it known again, when we are filled with the Holy Ghost, when you are baptized in the Spirit and with fire, there will always be the evidence of tongues in that filling, in that baptism. You cannot have it without it. You'll go back and you'll read, praise God, in Acts. It says, and all those that were in the house spoke with other tongues. All of them. It fell upon all of them because all of them were filled with the Holy Ghost. He's in the details, and it's very beautiful over and over through all of the evidence of those being filled with the Holy Ghost. But even more proof, brothers and sisters, and I have said this before, the greatest proof of truth is in the sheep. It's true. The greatest proof of truth is in the sheep. Sheep that are sickly are obviously starved. But sheep, praise God, that know and love and rejoice in Paul's gospel and in the bridal message as their first love. Have you ever met one of those sheep that rejoices in the bridal message and looking for the first love that has never spoken in tongues? I'll answer the question for you. Nope, you've never met one, because there isn't one. Because the Word of God says that only the Holy Ghost can shed the love of God abroad in a heart so much to receive it. You can know about it. You can talk about it. But it won't be your first love. And I've tried to tell that with folks that have come into the meeting and tried to convince me that you can be filled with the Holy Ghost without the evidence of tongues. And they are so thankful. It usually doesn't come up for a while, but they're so thankful to hear what they're hearing. And at first they say, well, my goodness, I've never heard this before. And they really get to be excited about the bridal message. And again, there is this a vision in a sense of it, but from afar off. It's not an entering in. You understand what I'm saying. It's just like the Shulamite's little sister. She has an idea of what marriage is. She can see it kind of as a fantasy, but she is no wise going to enter in as a little girl. So that'll come, but then they won't move off of what they need for their eyes to be enlightened to fully embrace it. And so here comes the, well, I'm going to help you, Pastor. Brother, I'm going to show you in the Scriptures. And sometimes they'll even sit down. And it's not me showing them anything. We just start reading the Word of God. Well, no, I don't want to read that. I want to go over. I said, no, we're going to read that right there. And until you can explain it any other way than what it's saying right there, we're not moving any other place. Okay, well, we'll go over there. You think, okay, well, I'll take that one. Well, see, in this case, now wait a second. Let's put it all together. Well, okay, I'll give you that one, but let's go to this next one. And then finally, there was never any bullets in the chamber to begin with anyways. It was all blanks that they were firing. And once in a while, once in a great while, you'll find one like an Apollos. And thanks be to God for that kind of heart. Amen. God help us to always be gentle, but we stand. And you never be condescending, because there you are with a lot of knowledge and no love. And you want people to continue on. But brothers and sisters, do not soft sell the truth. Stand in the truth. Be a light. Don't hide your light under a bushel. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Don't try to bait people into the deeper things of God, trying to be agreeable. Don't do that. We don't advertise the gym over here to get people to come. That's not going to happen by the grace of God. We want you to come because of the truth. We want people to know the truth. And once that sits in your heart, and if you'll go after it, you'll want more truth. And praise the Lord for it. But see, brothers and sisters, again, the Holy Ghost could only come from Him full of grace and truth. I just think that's so beautiful. See, the Holy Ghost could only come from Him full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ, grace and truth by Jesus Christ. He had to come. He had to die. He had to be risen. He had to ascend to send the Holy Ghost. All of it because of Jesus. Hallelujah. And again, as we close this up, the power of His might, the Comforter, the Spirit of truth had to be sent. Only through all of the plan of the Father and Jesus ascending to the right hand could that be done. And Jesus sent Him to be in us, brothers and sisters. The baptism, as the gospel writers wrote of, the baptism, as Jesus said in Acts 1, in a little bit of time here, you're going to be baptized with fire. You're going to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. And then, praise God, oh, what happened in that upper room. The baptism, praise God, of the capacity to see and to bear record. The baptism to be led into all truth. The baptism of the Spirit and with fire. And I pray that this is just a little bit more light on that. That we know, but maybe even a little bit more power. Again, to be reminded how graced we are, brothers and sisters, and thanking the Lord for ones like John the Baptist that did not flinch, that did not move, that as he was even maybe tempted to be flattered, he He said, not a chance. I'm not even worthy to bring his shoes. I'm not even worthy to be under his shoes. If the Holy Ghost would have given John more words, he would have said it a lot of different ways. But he said it the way that I could get it. He must increase, and I must decrease. And oh, what vision we have, brothers and sisters, in the Holy Ghost. And I do encourage you, take time every day. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Pray in the Holy Ghost. It's important. You need to edify yourself unto God, as it says. I need spiritual encouragement all the time. How about you? And then to think that in that language, I speak mysteries to the Father. Oh, what I want to tell him someday. But I can tell him now through the power of the Holy Ghost. You see? And it's not, again, yes, as the Word of God tells us about that language, it's an evidence to them, a sign to them that don't believe. It, you know, they know something's happening. I told you that story about that man. I was praying up at church camp, and I didn't know he'd heard me in that room praying. But afterwards, he came and got me. He said, I know that's real. I'd like you to tell me about that. But this is for us too. And it's for our encouragement. And it's our joy. And if your joy is a little bit on the limited schedule right now, stir up the gift. It's amazing what just kind of getting a little excited. We'll call it delirious, crazy, panting after him, whether it's in your car before you go into work or in your closet. Running around your house. Praise him in the Spirit. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Let's stand and be dismissed.